Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com.
Thank you. Appreciate it. It's like family. It's the first time I've been here, but it feels familiar, like it's family. And if you know Mark, he really is that linchpin between so many of us. So appreciate it, Pastor John and Pastor Mike. And this whole week, we've been meeting with a lot of Open Door leaders, and it's been wonderful. It really has been. But yeah, I'm from Phoenix, Arizona, from Living Streams Church, and it's great to be here. It's like 100,000 degrees at home. it's very hot. I saw someone on social media. This was really funny. He said, the only benefit of living in a place like Phoenix is you guarantee there is nobody waiting in your back seat to attack you. It's just way too hot for that. so it's wonderful to be here for all of those reasons. But yeah, I pastor at Living Streams. I actually just finished a season of leading Living Streams. I was the lead pastor for the last year or so, and just finished handing it back to David Stockton. And David took a year off and did missions work in Ireland, which is pretty wild to say the least. But it was a wonderful season for our church. We really got to see a lot of really beautiful things through that. So, been there for about 10 years. I have three kids, two teenagers. So please be praying for me. Two teenagers, one of them's about to be driving, which is crazy. And my wife and I, we are coming up on our 20th anniversary. I know I don't look it. We're coming up on our 20th anniversary, and we love it. We feel called to Living Streams. We feel called to Phoenix, as I'm sure a lot of you feel called to San Rafael. And that is what we're going to be talking about today, is being called, being pressing on toward the calling that the Lord has for us. Because each one of us has a calling. This is not just for the pastor and the preacher. It is for each and every one of us to understand, Lord, what are you calling me to? What is the thing that's in my hand right now that you're calling me to? And how can I do it with purpose? And a lot of times we think ministry has to happen with thousands of people and it's got to be exciting all the time. And that is just not a biblical view of ministry. And so we're going to be in the book of Philippians today. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And I love, we've already spent a lot of time in prayer, but let's just spend another minute in prayer as we open up the Word. Lord, we thank you. We're so grateful that we have this beautiful thing called the Word of God that we get to crack open. Hopefully not just on Sundays, but every day, Lord, that we get to crack it open and we get to hear from you. We get a glimpse of your heart, and Lord, I pray that you would show us, that you would lead us today, that you would lead us into the green pastures, into the unforced rhythms of grace, Lord. We thank you that, God, we are not just called here to live here and to survive, but you have a calling on each and every one of us that's exciting, Lord. It's something new every day we get to pursue. So, Lord, restore unto us the joy of our salvation today, God. Restore us that first love of you, Jesus. Awaken our hearts. Give us that childlike faith to imagine what you could do through each and every one of us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 12. We're jumping into, Paul has had this thought that's been running for a little while. And Paul is in Philippians. He is imprisoned as he's writing this letter, and it is considered the most joyful book in the Bible. And the circumstances of Philippians would tell us that Paul has every reason to be pessimistic and bummed out and to be thinking this the worst is yet to come. And yet Philippians is a very different feeling book. And he talks about all of the things that he's been a part of, and earlier on in chapter 3 he said, you know, I was circumcised on the eighth day, I was a, you know, the Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee in the law, and he said all of that he counts it as rubbish for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And so he's talking about all these things, and he jumps in, and starting in verse 12 it says this, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. I love that verse, that word straining. It's like there's this one thing that I'm doing. I am setting the things behind me, and I am straining toward the future. I love in the very beginning, too, he says, I am not perfect. I have not completed this task. That idea, that word perfect in the Greek means completed, brought to its end, fully mature. I love that Paul is humble enough to go, look, I've planted churches, I've come across Jesus, I've trained a lot of you. And later on he says, follow me as I follow Christ. So Paul is very confident in his calling, very confident in what God has done in him, and yet he is so humble to say, I have not fully made it. I still have a long way to go. I'm still pressing on toward the thing that God is calling me to. A lot of times when a leader has a posture of pride, it creates a posture of shame in the hearer. And so Paul is not coming at this with the posture of pride. He's going, look, I still have a lot to learn. I still have a lot to plumb the depths of who Jesus is. And he's laying that foundation of humility to say, look, I'm pressing on toward the calling that Christ has for me. Now, when he says forgets, he doesn't mean that he actually just forgets. I have three kids, so we watch The Grinch. I don't know if you guys have ever seen the Jim Carrey Grinch, you know. But there's a scene where he's alone with his own thoughts, and it's like the worst thing for him. And he pulls out a hammer, and he goes, now to take care of those pesky memories. And he smashes himself with the hammer and passes out. This is not what Paul is doing. Paul is not like, I'm literally forgetting what I did. This is not what he's saying. He's saying, look, I am working really hard to put the things that are in my past behind me and pressing on toward the hopeful future that Christ has for all of us. He is pressing on toward the future. Now, one of the things that's interesting is he's forgetting. I think a lot of us are going, okay, you're forgetting the trauma of your past. You're forgetting the bad things that have happened to you. All of that's true, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But Paul, earlier on in chapter 3, he is talking about the things that he did that were good. Again, he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. All these things that he could rest on his laurels and say, I've earned this. I've earned this place of honor and respect. And no, Paul is going, look, I am setting everything behind me, even the good things that I've done, so that I could press forward. Now, why would you set aside the good things that you've done? I think one thing is, for Christians, a lot of times we maybe have a season where we're really fruitful and we're tempted to just rest on our laurels and go, hey, I did some ministry earlier on, you know, I did that, you know, took care of it, and now I'm just kind of sitting back and I'm resting a bit after a season of ministry. Christian, we cannot rest on our laurels. This is not what we're called to. Paul never did that. To the very end, he never did that. The problem with the good old days is sometimes it gives us this thing called a cognitive bias. At Living Streams, we did a conference on a biblical view of mental health. There's a lot of things flying around about mental health. Some of them are really good. Some of them are not so good. And especially when you look at things from a biblical standpoint, some things you go, yeah, great. Other things you go, no, that's not for us. And so we did a whole conference going, look, this is really good. Pursuing good mental health is actually a Christian thing. It was actually our place to begin with. Having that sort of unforced rhythms of grace, that is what we're called to anyway. So we did this big conference. We dove into the science. We dove into the scripture. We dove into spiritual warfare and everything in between. And one of the things we talked about was this idea of a cognitive bias. So on a scientific level, on a sociological level, a lot of us can have a cognitive bias. Sometimes it's, you know, my life has been a mess, you know, since I was a kid, so it's probably going to continue to be a mess moving forward. That's a good example of a cognitive bias. There's one that's very interesting. It's called the rosy retrospection cognitive bias. The rosy retrospection. It's a cognitive bias that tells us the past was better than it actually was. So this idea where you go, wow, the good old days, it were so good. Like, we didn't worry about this, this, and this, right? And a lot of times, it's really natural for us to forget all of the negative of that season, too. There were hard things in those seasons that were really good in your life, and you're just forgetting them. So rosy retrospection tells you that the good old days were better than they actually were, which means that you're looking at your present through a lot more of a negative filter than you normally would be. And beyond that, you start looking at the future and you go, nothing good's going to happen. Everything is getting worse and worse and worse and worse, and I have nothing left to look forward to. This is a very damaging bias that starts from a good place where you're going, man, I remember the good old days. They were so good. Mark and I, we spent a lot of time driving around. And even me, you might think I'm young. I'm in my 40s. I think back on when I started doing ministry in my 20s, and I was thinking back on, I spent a lot of time in YWAM, and that was where I really cut my teeth in ministry. And I think back on those days, and I go, gosh, they were so good. They were awesome. You know, we were like passionate about the Lord. We were sharing everything. And I was talking to my wife back home about it a little bit, and she's like, yeah, but we only made $12,000 that year. I went, oh yeah, I forgot. We went on a date one time to Taco Bell, and we were just stoked about it. We were like, oh my gosh, there's meat in this meal, and we were just savoring the beans, you know. I forget about those things. I was remembering all the good things in the ministry that we were doing, and there were some bad things too, you know. And I think that the problem is a lot of times when you think about the good old days, it hinders us from understanding what God's doing now, and it hinders us from imagining what God can do in the future. We think it will never get any better, and that becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy in our life because we stop dreaming, we stop praying, we stop imagining, Lord, what can you do in this season? Now, I'm not sticking my head in the sand. I know things are not great right now. There's a lot of reason to be like pretty pessimistic. I get it. And so I'm not saying that we operate in a way where we just put our blinders on and we don't see what's going on. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is a kingdom-minded person sees no matter what season is in front of them and says, man, what could God do here? As people get hungrier and hungry, as they plumb the depths of what the world has to offer and they run up dry, what an amazing kingdom opportunity that there is before us if we have eyes to see and ears to hear the season that's in front of us. But if we're stuck in the past, if we're stuck in what God's done in the past and we're trying to reinvent what God did in the past, we're going to miss out on the new that God has for us. I love Ecclesiastes 7:10 says this, why were not the former days better than these? It says, it is not wisdom to ask this question. It's not wisdom to ask this question. I love that. Isaiah 43, it says, remember not the former thing that I've done. Behold, I am doing something new. Now, I'm not saying we can't celebrate what God's done in the past. That's all great. But we have to set our eyes on what God can do in the future and not get held back by the rosy retrospection. So rosy retrospection makes you blindly critical of the present and hopelessly pessimistic toward the future. We have to push back on that. So Paul is saying, look, set the good behind you. Set all the things, all the reasons you have to rest on your laurels, set all of that behind you and say, Lord, what can you do with me, through me, in the future? And Lord, even if I'm uncomfortable, maybe it's something brand new. The Lord's been leading me into some new seasons this year that make me really uncomfortable. And I'm like, Lord, I thought I'd kind of worked through that in my 20s and 30s. I thought I'd be like, you know, perfecting the calling that you had on me in my 40s. But no, God's going, look, I got something new for you. And I'm a little scared, to be honest. But what a beautiful place to be in. What a wonderful thing. Those are the things that you're going to tell your kids and your grandkids about years to come. So let's not set our sights on what God's done in the past positively, and let's set it on the future. Let's also forget about the bad. I think a lot of times in the Christian community, we We tend to think that if you go to counseling that something's really wrong with you, right? We go, you got to go to counseling? Jeez, it must be really bad if you're going to counseling, you know. I will say this, in the last couple of years, I knew when David Stockton was leaving Living Streams, I knew he was going to be out for a year. I knew that way ahead of time. And I took a sabbatical rest, took a few months off in 2021, knowing that I was going to be plowing into a really hard season. And one of the things I did the year before I took over Living Streams was I spent a lot of time in counseling. Now, just a little bit of background on me. I didn't grow up Christian, but I had a very stable home, two parents that really loved each other. They weren't Christians, but they really did love each other the best they could. They are Christians now, which is amazing. Actually, my grandparents became Christians too. In my story, I was the first one saved in my family, and the Lord went backwards through my generations. Like, it was not a thing that I received down from the generations. I watched the Lord move backwards. It was beautiful. But I grew up in a home. I didn't have any abuse, didn't have any of that. I had a real loving dad and all of that. And guess what? I still needed counseling. I still sat down and I was going, man, you know what? There's this thing that, you know, whether it's kids growing up or whatever. And there's this kind of funny thing where you go, okay, well, how would you forget the past if you go and get counseling and talk about your past? I read this book by this woman, Deborah Falada. She's a really great author. She's written a couple of great books about relationships and mental health for Christians. But she said this, actually talking specifically about this passage in Philippians. She said this, "Our problem as human beings is that we can't simply forget unless we first acknowledge, understand, and learn from our past. In order for the past to lose its power over us, we have to go back before we can move forward. We have to deal with the past in order to be freed from the past." So we go to counseling. Why? To move on, right? That's the goal. There is some unhealth where people get addicted to counseling and they're just like dealing with the same stuff year after year. That is a thing, you know. But you're going to counseling so that you can move on, so that you could go, yes, this thing happened in my past. I'm aware of it. Sin that happened to me, sin that I committed, all of those things, I have to confront that, talk to somebody openly, and then move forward. We did a church leader conference this last year called Dwell, and we've been doing it for a while, and it's great. We invite leaders in, and in our church, if you know Mark, he's very ecumenical. He loves working with different church leaders. We really think it's like a big part of who we are. And so those of us that have kind of cut our teeth in ministry with Mark, that's just a big part of what we do. So we put on a church leader conference, and we worked with this organization called Phoenix One, and they're really great. And they came to us and said, hey, we've got this kind of crazy idea. They said, we want to rent an Airbnb right down the street from your church and offered like 24/7 counseling. Like there's going to be actually all of the counselors were former church leaders too that are still active in the church, still love Jesus. We're going to have counselors there around the clock, and we just want to make that available. And I thought, okay, great, you know, you might get like six people over there, you know. And 30% of the people that came to that conference went to that house. And these are church leaders. These are people, again, Paul's going, look, not that I've already obtained this, not that I'm perfect. Church leaders are not perfect, and they're hurting. And a lot of times, they feel like they have to suck it in and keep moving on. And we just opened up this house, and there were so many church leaders that came in and said, I've never told anybody this thing. And they just let it out. It was almost like a Christian confessional, you know, not to get Catholic on anybody. It was like kind of our version of that. And, you know, we didn't just let it sit in the room. We said, hey, here's a list of counselors that you could go to. Here's a list of maybe some other pastoral mentors that you can meet with to kind of process through this. And they were heavy, heavy things. A lot of abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse. A lot of things that they had walked in that they felt ashamed about, and they thought, I can never tell anybody. And the enemy, if he can isolate you, if he could tell you, you're the only one that's messed up, you're the only one who's ever had a troubled past, you're the only one that's ever had that happen to you, the more isolated you are, the less you can focus on healing from the past so that you can move forward. The enemy is holding a lot of us back with that shame. So we have to work on it. We have to work on our past so that we can move on. We have to work on our past so that we can move on. And we have to press on. I love this language Paul uses. We have to press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We need to press on. He says, I make it my own. Why? Because he has made me his own. I think a lot of times, you know, you look at the world and a lot of people are talking about mental health and you go, great, yeah, you should get mentally healthy. It's absolutely important. Yes, you should work on yourself. Absolutely important. But what is the goal? What are we moving toward, right? And a lot of times people in the world go, I don't know, just being happy all the time? I guess that's the goal. I don't really know. The Bible is so clear, and this is beautiful. The goal is this, that we are pressing on. We're like every bit of our being, like Paul is using this language going, look, I am forcing myself to look forward toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a gospel-centered calling in his life. He goes, because of Christ Jesus, I have this upward call in God, this thing to look forward to. That's why I set things behind me. That's why I look at the good and I go, that was great, that was wonderful, but Lord, what are you doing now? That's why I look at the things that I've gone through in the past and I set it behind me and I say, Lord, what could you do with me in the future? And it's not just for us. It's not a selfish calling. It's not a so that you could be happy all the time and wealthy and, you know, and retire and be comfortable. And all of those things are wonderful, but they are not the ends. The ends are the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I think a lot of us, we need to take our dreams and visions. I was talking to somebody last night, and so I've written a couple of books, and my last book was called Head in the Clouds, Feet on the Ground, and it's how to pursue a God-given dream with a God-given perspective. And because I've written a book like that, I have people that come up to me and go, oh, I have this dream. And it's funny, I have like this defense that kind of pops up in me where I kind of go, okay, well, what is it? You know, what is this dream, you know? And I think a lot of people think, oh, well, you wrote a book on pursuing dreams. That means like all dreams are good and you should pursue all of them and everyone should sign up for everyone else's dream. And I was going, no. I wrote a lot of foundational pieces in there, a lot of filters and going, Lord, I have this dream, but is it gospel-centered? Is it Christ-centered? What does it mean? Is it built on people thinking I'm famous or trying to serve me? Or is it built on me serving other people? And so when I talk to people that are going, I have a dream, I go, okay, well, what is it? You know? And it's vitally important because if your dream is to do something that's incredibly self-serving or, you know, I joke in the book, I'm like, you know, if your dream is to start a strip club, it's probably not from the Lord. You know, like, just like, let's just get this out right off the bat. You know, like, this is probably not from the Lord. And so when we're looking at the things that God's doing in our life, we have to go, okay, I got to run it through this gospel filter. I have to run it through this Jesus filter. Because Jesus, his leadership didn't look like people serving him. That was not what he did. He served other people. Jesus was humble. Jesus brought himself to other people. Our goal is to connect other people with Jesus. And so if this is a big part of the dream, the visions that God's given you, it's beautiful. But also it should sit in the context of the church. You know, you've got a great pastor sitting here. You have great leaders in this church. A lot of times people are like, I have this dream, but my pastor doesn't get it, and I just need to go do it somewhere else. And it's like, no, sometimes slowly serving the community that you're at brings those things to the surface. Being faithful in little opens up opportunity to be faithful in more. So, we have a gospel-centered calling. We're pursuing that upward call in Christ Jesus, and you have to make it your own. So I think there's some people in here that are going, all right, I think I've got this vision. You know, it's like, no problem. I can imagine what God can do. But I think a lot of us in this room go, well, I don't know what that looks like. I'm not sure what that looks like. And a lot of times I think, unfortunately in the church, we tend to lift up people who are really good at public speaking, that are really good at maybe, you know, they're really gregarious personalities, they're on all the time. That's just not realistic, you know, that's not true. And a lot of the leaders that do that all the time end up burning out at some point because they just can't keep it up, you know. So I think a lot of times, though, we get held back because we see this sort of professional ministry and we go, oh, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't stand up on stage, you know. And we tend to think that that means that we're not called to do ministry. But God wants to use, again, like we said in the very beginning, what is in your hands to serve him. If each one of you reached out to one person this week, this room would double next week, right? No shame on anybody. I'm not saying you're not ministering hard enough, nothing like that. But again, it's those small things, that neighbor, that uncle, that whoever it is that God's put in your hands, how you treat that is really important. My wife and I, we spent a season ministering in Cambodia. And Cambodia is it's a hard place to do ministry. It's not the Bible Belt sort of vibe, you know. It's difficult, and it's very uncomfortable. And their food is not great in Cambodia. It's okay. They think it's better than Thai food. I didn't have the heart to tell them. It's not true. But Cambodia is also a beautiful place because you see the believers stick out, and they look so different. Everybody else is so oppressed, and they've got their head down, and Christians are just kind of smiling. They've just got a little bit of joy. They're not fake plastic smiles sort of joy, but they just have a deeper joy than anybody else. They really stick out. And my wife and I, when we went back to Cambodia, so we went for one stint, and then we went back for another stint with another team. And we had made all these plans. My wife is a pretty type A personality. She loves having a plan. So we met and called the pastor, and we're like, okay, you know. And this was before, I mean, we were emailing him a little bit, but it's kind of before, you know, you could digitally call somebody. So we had calling cards, you know, we'd talk to him for like 5 minutes because it cost us $18. And we were calling, trying to network things. We're like, okay, the first week we're there, we're going to do this ministry. Then the next week, we're going to do this ministry. And those of us that have led in YWAM, we always tell people, like, if you make an outreach really hard in the beginning, you could make it easier later. But it's hard if you come in and make it really easy in the beginning and then try to make it harder later. The team just doesn't like that. So it's like teaching, kind of the same thing. You could be, you know, a little bit more forgiving later on, but it's good to be strict earlier on. So we're like, great, we got it. We're like busy, busy, busy. We fly in, we get into Cambodia, and our first day we kind of wake up and the pastor comes, and I said, okay, we're all ready. We've been prepping our team. We're ready for this week, doing this thing that we had talked about. And he said, oh, you know what? I forgot to tell you. It's Chinese New Year. So nobody is in the city. Everybody is back home. And all the ministry plans we planned, we really can't do. And I was like, oh, okay. Well, that would have been good to know before we arrived here. But all right. And I was like, there's nobody? He's like, there's nobody. I said, well, okay, so it's like a few days. And he said, it's about a month. It's about a month they're going to be out of the city. And Blake and I were like, my wife's name is Blake. We were like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And so we were asking, we did some prayer marches, which is great, you know, like do some prayer walks if you don't know what to do. Okay, we'll pray for it. And we did a couple of days of that, and I'm like, this team is going to like I'm going to have a mutiny on my hands if we keep doing this. And so we started meeting some other leaders, and through a lot of connections, we found out about this orphanage that was on the Mekong River a little bit away from Phnom Penh, and it was about 40 minutes away. But they said, there's really beautiful ministry going on there. And and I said, well, what kind of things can we do? And they said, just show up. Just go over there, show up, meet with the leader, and you can figure it out, which my wife hated that plan, but we were like, okay, here it is, you know. So we get on a boat. Go down the Mekong, we meet with this leader, and as soon as we walk into this orphanage, there's all these kids, and they're worshiping. And there's one kid playing a guitar with probably four strings on it, you know? He busted a couple strings somewhere along the way. And these kids were worshiping more passionately than I had ever seen anybody worshiping. They were on their knees. They were crying. These kids were like 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. Like they were not mature believers the way that we would say it, but they were mature in spirit. Like they knew Jesus. And I walked in and I met with one of the leaders, and he was from Australia, and he pointed out one of the kids, and this kid had scars all over him, and he said, that little boy, his mom dropped him off on our doorstep, and she was dying of AIDS. She was about to die, and she didn't have anywhere to anybody to take care of her son, so she just left it on the doorstep of our orphanage. And we knew as soon as we got him, he had sores all over his body, that he was going to die of AIDS too. And so him and his wife just took care of the baby, fed him every night, and he cried every night, and they thought, this is probably the end, you know. And he said one day, he wasn't crying as much, and they noticed a couple of the sores had healed. And they're like, okay, and they keep praying. And he said 2 weeks later, this little boy had no more sores in his entire body. And he said, I didn't have a theological place to put it, but he said, this little boy just got healed. And he was one of those kids that was just crying. And I walked in with my team, and this is like, you know, you hear stories like that, and you're like, this is so beautiful. But we were there to minister to those kids, and I had this feeling of, Lord, what on earth can I possibly do to minister to these kids? Like, I think they could minister to me way better, you know? And I had this kind of conversation with the guy, and I said, what can we do? And he asked this very simple question. He said, what do you know how to do? And I was like, well, I know how to play guitar. He said, great. We'll grab some of these kids. Some of these kids want to learn to play guitar. And he went down our whole team. And one of the guys, he's like, what do you know how to do? And he said, well, I did wrestling in high school. He's like, great. I know some of the boys in here would love to learn how to wrestle, you know? Like, and my wife was an elementary school teacher. He's like, great, you could teach an art class. And literally, he just wrapped ministry around what we knew how to do. The thing that it felt like cheating. I was like, well, I'll just teach you how to play guitar, you know. I don't know if this is going to do anything for you, you know. And a month later, we finished ministry with them. We were moving on to another part of Cambodia. And our team hugged all the kids, you know, and they all started crying, and we started crying, and we got on our little motos as we were riding out, and all the kids ran out, and they were all just crying. Two of them were like on their knees crying, you know. And I realized at that point, ministry is not rocket science. It's just doing with what's in your hands for the Lord. And this is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus that we all get to walk in. We all get to walk in it. And it doesn't have to sound like a crazy story in Cambodia. It could be your neighbor. It could be someone in your family. A lot of times I think we have the least amount of faith for people in our own families, but it can be people in our family. And we've made ministry this thing that it has to be massive crowds and be really impressive. Ministry was never like that. For some people, they're called to do that. Fine, great. We're not going to cast judgment. But for most of us, it's being faithful with the few people that are in our lives. And I think as we close down, we're gonna spend a little bit of time in prayer. And I love that we spend a little time listening. I think we should spend a little bit more time listening. Maybe just a minute here. And ask the Lord, what is the thing in my hand right now that I can use to minister? Who is the person in my life right now that I can minister to? Something simple. So let's just take a minute between you and the Lord right now in prayer. Jesus, we're so grateful for you. None of us would be in this room without you, Jesus. We're so grateful for your gospel, for your Holy Spirit. Father, that you fellowship with us, that you speak to us. And it costs you your only son, and we're grateful. Lord, we don't take it for granted. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to cast vision, to receive vision from you. for the ministry that you're calling us to. Lord, the small things you're calling us to be faithful in. But Lord, I know when you add a lot of saints together that know how to minister to a few people, your kingdom grows by leaps and bounds. And Lord, we do pray your kingdom would grow through just our simple yes, maybe on something that seems very unspecial. But Lord, you would multiply it. Pray for this church. I pray that this church would be a church that's faithful in the little, but also sees incredible increase in your spirit, Lord. I pray that the saints in this room would deepen their roots in you. Lord, I pray that there would be a lot of stories. Even next week, Lord, give us faith. Even next week, some amazing stories that come out of this church and this family. We love you. We're grateful. We're grateful that you call us. We're grateful that you lead us to build your kingdom. Help us to be kingdom-minded people. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that this morning, Jesus. We love you and we worship you in your name. Amen. Amen.